1 Corinthians. We've been studying 1 Corinthians on Wednesday evenings, and tonight we're in chapter 3, verse 16. Chapter 3, verse 16. As we read these verses, you'll notice a little repetition regarding wisdom. And I'll say a little bit about that tonight. There are also some other important things in this passage tonight I want to deal with. But let's start reading in verse number 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy. Which temple ye are. Verse 18, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. Okay, let's stop right there and pray. Heavenly Father, help me do my best to expound the word of God this evening. Lord, I don't know, but I reckon there's some folks probably still traveling, coming home from work, to get them here safely. Give us a good meeting tonight. Help me as I'm preaching, and I do pray, Lord, the Spirit of God will speak to hearts tonight. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I mentioned the word wisdom. The word wisdom occurs 17 times in the first three chapters of 1 Corinthians. That's a lot, 17 times. And the word wise occurs 9 times. If you look in chapter 1, verse 17, the Bible says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words. And then if you look in verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. And then verse 20, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Verse 21, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. So you notice the emphasis on wisdom in this epistle. Verse 22, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. And then if you look in verse number, let's go down to verse number 24. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. And then verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh. Verse 27, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And then look also at verse number 30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. And then let's go to chapter 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom. And then look also verse 4. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. And then also in chapter 2, verse number 5. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world. And then look also at verse number 7. But we speak the wisdom of God, you see, in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom. And then look also verse 13. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. So we see this repetition, this emphasis on wisdom. Look at chapter 3, verse 19. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Verse 20, and again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Verse 18, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. So over and over again, 17 times in these three chapters, we see the word wisdom and 9 times the word wise. You know, the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, we're to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. That's Matthew 10:16. Now, this wisdom that our Lord speaks of does not mean cunning. He doesn't mean be cunning or sneaky like serpents. It doesn't mean cunning or worldly wisdom, but spiritual shrewdness. That's the kind of wisdom that our Lord's talking about. Now, the Greeks prided themselves on their worldly wisdom. But the Apostle Paul says in chapter 3, verse 19, for the wisdom of this world, worldly wisdom, is foolishness with God. One of my favorite verses, Romans 1:22. Romans 1:22 says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. That sounds like so many people today. Many of our educators, many of our leaders. The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now, sometimes, quite a bit, unfortunately, sometimes Christians lack discernment. And because they lack discernment, they're deceived. And they're deceived by worldly reasoning, by worldly thinking. And some, sadly, some are so carnally minded that they're like spiritual babies. Now, we went over that quite a bit in the earlier part of chapter 3, and I don't intend to go over it again tonight, just briefly touch upon it to review. But chapter 3, verse 1 says, and I, brethren, cannot speak unto you as unto spiritual. In other words, you're not spiritual, you're carnal, you see? But as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Now, again, I've used this illustration many times. When you go in the nursery and you see babies in the nursery, it's a blessing, right? It's wonderful. We love babies. And everybody has to pick up a baby and hold a baby and play with the baby. But if you went into the nursery and you saw a 12-year-old playing with a rattle and sucking his thumb or sucking a baby bottle, you would be shocked. You wouldn't like that. I wouldn't like it. I'd say, what in the world is a 12-year-old doing in the nursery? Sucking his thumb or sucking on a baby bottle or playing with a baby's toy, you see? And that's what Paul's saying there. You're not spiritual, but you're like babes in Christ because you're carnal. Now, we expect a brand new convert to act like a babe in Christ, but not someone that's been saved for a while. We expect them to move on and grow and advance. But some Christians aren't doing that because they're carnal. Verse 2, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions. I want you to notice that divisions. And that break it up into cliques and so on. I want you to mark that. And you're yet not carnal. See, this is when you follow groups and you're following after men. And you're forming these divisions and these factions. You're carnal. Verse 4. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos. Are you not carnal? So following men is carnal. Now you get to the end of the chapter. He says in verse 21, therefore let no man glory or no man boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas and so on. So we'll get into that again in more detail when we get down to the end of the chapter. But we see here Paul rebukes them for their carnality. And because of their carnality, they're easily deceived. And because they're easily deceived, they are prone to believe a lot of worldly thinking and worldly reasoning. So Paul says in chapter 3, verse 18, let no man deceive himself. You know, there's all sorts of deception in this crazy world. But the worst kind of deception is self-deception. And there's a lot of people like that. Let no man deceive himself. They're deceiving themselves. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. Now, some people have been puzzled by that. Why would God want me to be a fool? Doesn't God want me to be wise? Well, let's look at it. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise means he considers himself to be wise. In his own mind, he's wise, but he's deceiving himself. He's not wise like he thinks he is, all right? Let him become a fool means let him be willing to be regarded as a fool by the unsaved crowd, by the unsaved world. He has to be willing to let himself be regarded as a fool by worldly people. That's what Paul's saying here. Doesn't mean literally become a fool. God doesn't want you and me to act like a fool. We're his children. He wants us to act sensibly and wisely and be a good testimony for him. But let him become a fool means let him be willing to be regarded as a fool by the unsaved world. Let him become a fool in verse 18 means that by taking a stand for the true gospel will inevitably expose him to the charge of being a fool. Maybe some of you have been called a fool by worldly people at work or even relatives sometimes. I've been called a lot of things by unsaved people. It doesn't bother me at all. As long as I'm right with God, that's all I care about. I'm not too concerned about other people. Now, wisdom is important, but it has to be the wisdom that comes from God. And that's what Paul brings out here in this epistle. Wisdom is important. Proverbs 4:7 says, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. And by the way, the Bible says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The reason there's so many people in this crazy world, this mixed up world, this sinful world, the reason so many are foolish and lack wisdom, no fear of God. There you have it. There's no fear of God. That's why this country's in such a mess. There's no fear of God. So the Bible says wisdom's important. It has to be the right kind of wisdom, not worldly wisdom. James chapter 3, you don't got to turn there, but I'm sure most of you, if not all of you, are familiar with this passage. James chapter 3, verses 15 and 17 contrasts the wisdom that's from above, from God, and wisdom that descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. By the way, that's the kind of wisdom that's popular today. Earthly, sensual, and devilish. Now, last week, we looked at the judgment seat of Christ. We see that in verses 13, 14, 15, and so on. The judgment seat of Christ. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And I went into great detail on that last week, so we're not going to go over that again. Now, after that, Paul refers to the church as the temple of God. That's an important doctrine right there. The church, the New Testament church, is the temple of God. Let's look at that. Verse 16. Know ye not that ye, I want you to notice that word ye, that's plural, ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Verse 17. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Again, notice ye. In the King James Bible, ye always means plural. That's why when Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again, he didn't only mean, Nicodemus, you have to be born again. He means everybody's got to be born again. You have to be born again. I have to be born again. We're not going to get to heaven unless we're born again. Ye must be born again. Now, ye is plural. Now, we're going to look at that tonight. And God wants us to understand this, and God wants us to know this, because in verse number 16, he goes, know ye not? You ought to know this. What are we supposed to know? That ye are the temple of God. The church is the temple of God. Now, there's all sorts of temples in my neighborhood, a lot of Jewish temples. In fact, they're quite busy now because it's Yom Kippur. And they're really busy now. And you have the Masonic temples. That's where they have the funny handshakes and all the kind of weird stuff. And you see the license plates and they have the lodges and all that. And then you have Hindu temples, all sorts of temples. But I'm talking tonight about the right temple, God's temple, the temple of God. The church is the temple of God. Now, the Bible teaches that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. When you get saved, when you're born again, when you're regenerated, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And this doctrine of the indwelling Holy Spirit is taught repeatedly in this epistle. Now, I just went over and reviewed all these different verses with wisdom. I'm not going to go over and review all the verses with the Holy Spirit, but let's look at a few. Chapter 2, verse 4. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. Paul says, I didn't come to you with any kind of worldly wisdom and enticing words, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. The Holy Spirit's power. That's how Paul preached. And then if you look at verse number 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And then verse number 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. And then verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And then verse number 14. But the natural man, now the natural man here means the unregenerate man, the unsaved man, the man that's never been born again. He's not saved, he's lost. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. You see that? Natural man does not have the Spirit of God. You can only get the Spirit of God when you're saved. When you're born again, you're converted. The Holy Spirit comes and regenerates you and indwells you. So we're told here, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And then we come to chapter 3, and verses 16 and 17 teach that we are the temple of God. The Spirit of God dwells in us. Notice that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you, verse 16. That's important. If you're saved tonight, you need to know the Spirit of God dwells in you. And then he comes, let's look at a few more. Chapter 6, verse 11. Chapter 6, verse 11. And such were some of you. What do you mean, such were some of you? Well, before you were saved, you were an idolater. You were fornicator, thieves, covetous, drunkards. He says, Paul said, such were some of you. Some of you Corinthians were like that. But now you're washed. You're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. It's because before you lived like that, before you were saved, but now the Spirit of God has changed you. You've been changed. You've been transformed by the Spirit of God. You see, you've been sanctified, set apart from that crowd you used to run with. And then verse number 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? Notice, if you're saved tonight, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's why I think it's terrible, terrible to smoke cigarettes, do drugs, drink alcohol, get tattoos, all that stuff. Your body, my body, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's so important. All these piercings now. People got piercings in their nose and in all over their face. And they got them up here, too, in their eyebrows. It's the most hideous thing. Look, if you're saved, your body's temple of the Holy Spirit. Don't go messing up God's temple, amen? That's not right. That's not right. And people have all this sort of work done on them, you know, Botox and plastic surgery and all these things. And some of them overdo it, you know. Once in a while, you see some people, their faces are like shrunk and everything, and their eyes look all weird, and their lips are... And they're like, man. Kind of scary, right? Hey, you know what I heard? Ronald McDonald left town. He's hiding out. And you know why he's hiding out? Because all these clowns are appearing all over the place. He doesn't want to get confused with them, you know? Clowns are crawling around people's backyards. Ronald McDonald's afraid somebody might shoot him or something. He's a scary clown, a creepy clown. So Ronald left town because of that. I'm not even making this up. I saw it in today's paper. I'm not kidding. And they're having a big parade. I think it's in Phoenix, Arizona. Clown Lives Matter. They're having a big clown parade. I'm not kidding. Now, I don't know where these clowns are coming from, but I saw some photographs. They look pretty scary and spooky, some of them, right? Now, I don't know. I hope they go away after Halloween. I don't want to see them anymore. But I hope they'll come around my backyard. I'll be tempted to. Now, all right. Now, we got here chapter 6, verse 19. Am I in the right verse here? Chapter 6, verse. Yep. Your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. All right. Verse 20. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So there's a lot of verses which teach the church is the temple of God and we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. Now, let's go back to chapter 3 again. I want to point out a couple of things tonight in chapter 3. Notice in verses 16 and 17, Paul uses the word temple singular, but the word ye is plural. All right? So keep that in mind. Now, you say, what's the big deal? Paul uses the word temple singular and not temples plural. He's referring to the church. Okay? The church is the temple of God. Paul is not speaking here to an individual, but to the church of God, which is at Corinth, chapter 1, verse 2. So ye, verses 16, 17 is plural. Temple, verses 16 and 17, is singular. Now, let me try to summarize. The church of God, like we see back in chapter 1, verse 2, the church of God is a, by the way, I'm not talking about a denomination either. I'm talking about the church. You can say the Baptist Church of God if you want. But the church of God is a congregation of born-again believers indwelt by the Holy Spirit and is referred to in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 as the temple of God. And though Paul is speaking here of the church collectively, the Bible also teaches that each individual Christian is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. All right, so the church collectively, the temple, singular, just like we use the word church, singular, right, is made up of people, ye, Paul says, plural, that are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So if you're indwelt and you're indwelt and you're indwelt, together the church is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Everybody see that? So Paul says the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. I mean, all of you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And the church is a temple of God. It's an important teaching. I'm afraid some people don't understand it. Some people get mixed up on it, and some people ignore it. But I believe it shouldn't be ignored. It's very important. Chapter 6, verse 19, which I just read, it says, ye are not your own. What does that mean, ye are not your own? Well, ye are not your own means we belong to God. We belong to God, you see? And by the way, the fact that we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and we are not our own, we belong to God, that is the key to victory. That's the key to holiness. That's the key to obedience. That our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and we belong to God. You are not your own. I read a story a while back about A.B. Simpson. Some of you may have heard about him. Maybe some of you haven't. He wrote some books, and he was pretty well known. Wrote some hymns, too. Jesus Christ the same today, forever, always. Yeah, he wrote a sit-down hymn book. He wrote a lot of things, but he was a great preacher, very influential preacher. He was born in Canada, but he started his ministry. He started his ministry in his early days in Canada. Then he moved to the U.S., and most of his ministry was spent right here in New York, preaching in New York City area. His desire, A.B. Simpson's desire, was to minister to the flood of immigrants pouring into New York, but he was opposed by the leaders of his church. In his early days, he was Presbyterian, and they didn't like that. They wanted to keep it just our, you know, respectable people. They didn't want all these, you know, riffraff coming in and all these immigrants who couldn't speak English very well, and they were opposed to that, and they gave him a hard time, so he had to resign. He resigned the church and started his own non-denominational independent church. And right in the heart of Manhattan, and it was a great soul-winning church. He wanted everybody to be welcome, the down-and-outers as well as the up-and-outers. Everybody was welcome in his church. Well, his ministry to all of the immigrants led him to develop a great burden for worldwide missions. He developed a great burden to get the gospel out all over the world. And he became a leader in worldwide missions. He went around advocating missions and faith promise missions and getting the gospel out all over the world. And through his Bible college, he trained many missionaries. He had to start his own Bible college. It's still around today, but I wouldn't recommend it. It's gone kind of liberal. But in the early days, it was very fundamental. And they were training preachers and missionaries, and they went out giving the gospel out. I said a lot to say this. One time, a young man was talking to A.B. Simpson, and he said, Dr. Simpson, I am all right when I'm with you. When I'm with you, I'm fine. But when I get away from you, when I'm on my own, I don't seem to have the strength to resist temptation when I'm not with you. Well, A.B. Simpson said to him, suppose it were possible, just suppose it were possible for me to get inside of you and live my life in you and through you. Do you think that would solve your problem? Oh, the man said, definitely. Oh, definitely. Well, Simpson said, you must believe that the Bible teaches that you have one much greater than I living in you. The Bible teaches that you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and he wants to control your life, and it's your privilege to let him live in you and through you. That's a good illustration of the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. That's God in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory, living through you and in you. Amen? It's an important doctrine. It's a shame that some people don't seem to really appreciate it, understand it. Now, Jesus said in John 14, 17, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Romans 8, 11 says the Holy Spirit dwelleth in you. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:14, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. So this is very important. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:16, know ye not? Don't you know this? It's very important. He says in chapter 3, verse 16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? We ought to understand that. We ought to appreciate that. And it'll make a difference in our Christian life. Now, there are two ways of looking at this warning in verse 17. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. This is a pretty strong warning, right? For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Now, I've heard people say, I've heard it preached, your body's a temple of God, and if you defile it with alcohol, if you defile it with immorality, if you defile it with, you know, drugs, God's going to destroy you. Well, it sounds like pretty good preaching, but that's not what this is teaching here. You see? You could say that's a good application, but it's not, in my opinion, it's not the proper interpretation. You see? This is a warning about defiling the temple of God, and the temple of God here is the church. So this is a warning about defiling the church, not individual believers defiling themselves. Albert Barnes said, the figurative senses, if any man by his doctrines or precepts shall pursue such a course as tends to destroy the church, God shall severely punish him. Now, I believe that's what Paul's saying here. If anyone comes in and tries to defile God's church, God's going to destroy him. And many have been destroyed because they've tried to defile the church. Let me give you another passage of Scripture that might help illustrate this. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 1. Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So there are worldly people who are trying to corrupt Christians from the simplicity that is in Christ. And again, we're going back to this idea of defiling the church through false doctrine. And he says, you know, just like the devil beguiled Eve, there are false teachers trying to beguile you. And I'm concerned about that, Paul said. Look at verse 4. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus. Don't you know there's another Jesus? There is. For example, the Mormons have their own Jesus, but their Jesus is not the Jesus of the Bible. That's right. Their Jesus was married to Martha and Mary. Their Jesus is the brother of Satan. That doesn't be Jesus in the Bible. You see? For he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit. Do you know there's another spirit besides the Holy Spirit? There's a false spirit. That's right. If you receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel. There's another gospel. There's a false gospel. It's a corrupt gospel, a phony gospel. or another gospel. There's so many false gospels, really. You got the prosperity gospel. You got the good works gospel. You got the speak in tongues gospel. There's so many different gospels, but they're false gospels. Or if you received another gospel, which ye have not accepted, you might well bear with him. To save time, drop down to verse number 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel. No marvel means don't be surprised. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers. Notice his ministers. Whose ministers? Satan's ministers. Satan has his own ministers. It's no great thing if his. That pronoun his. You got to go back to the antecedent. The antecedent is Satan in verse 14. It is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now, going back to 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 17, if any man defile the temple of God, that's all about people like these false apostles, these deceitful workers getting in there and defiling the church. Because the temple of God here is the church. And God says, if you do that, God will destroy you. Well, let's move on. I'm looking at the clock here. I spent a lot of time with that because it's important. Let's look also at the deceitfulness of worldly wisdom. And this is a big, big problem because Paul says, let no man deceive himself. Let no man deceive himself. And we just read in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13, there's deceitful workers. And you have deceitful workers. You got people even deceiving themselves. Deceitfulness is a problem, you see. So we got to talk about the deceitfulness of worldly wisdom. Now, I can understand why verse 16 follows verse 15. It's not hard to understand. You could say verse 15 is talking about the judgment seat of Christ, and then now God is preparing us for the judgment seat of Christ. You see? So I can see that. And the local church is God's place of preparation. And I can understand why verse 18 follows verse 17, because when people, and I want to stress this because it's very important, when people are not actively involved in a good church, they drift away from God and become entangled in all sorts of error and all sorts of deception and, sadly, oftentimes immorality and other problems too. When they get away from church, either they stop going to church altogether or they go into the kind of church that's no good. And so that's why we got to be careful. Let no man deceive himself. People get deceived when they're not involved in church. Now, all human philosophy that is contrary to the gospel is vain deceit. All right? That's what Paul's saying here in these verses. And over again, the Bible tells us not to be deceived. Well, why would God warn us so frequently unless it was a big problem? Right? In other words, if someone tells you something over and over again, this must be very important, right? Or why is saying it over and over? When God says something over and again, you know it's important. I'll just give you a few examples. Go to chapter 6, verse 9. Chapter 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Paul says, don't be deceived about this. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind. By the way, that's talking about homosexuals right there. What they call the gays. That's what it's talking about right here. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards. These people cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Paul says, be not deceived about that. And many are deceived. We have gay churches now. And they say, the minister, he's a homosexual, and the members are, and we're good Christians. No, you can't be. You're deceived. Paul says, be not deceived, because effeminate and abusers themselves of mankind are not going to get into heaven. People are deceived. And he says, neither can fornicators and adulterers. And we got churches full of those kind of people too. Now, you shouldn't judge, Pastor. You shouldn't talk that way. I'm just reading the Bible. The Bible says they can't get into the kingdom of heaven. Now, the Bible warns us repeatedly, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Look at, go to chapter 15, Verse 33. Here's a good one for young people, but unfortunately, aren't too many young ones out tonight. But the few that are here, pay attention. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Don't be deceived about that. You associate with the wrong kind of people, you're going to get in trouble. Be not deceived. Be careful about that. How about Galatians 6:7? You don't got to turn, I'll read it to you. Galatians 6:7 says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. In his Olivet Discourse, Jesus said, take heed that you be not deceived. Luke 21, verse 8. So self-deception is a problem, big problem, even in many churches. Now, going back to our text, I said earlier in verse 18, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise means, he seemeth himself to be wise. He himself thinks he's so wise. That's the idea, you see. So Paul says, don't deceive yourself. You're not wise. You think you're wise, but you're not so wise. Don't deceive yourself. Now, in verse 19, Paul says, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written. Now, where is that written, Paul? Oh, it's written in Job 5, verse 13. Job 5, 13 says, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And then in verse 20, Paul quotes Psalm 94, verse 11. The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. Or as it says here in Paul's epistle, they are vain. In Psalm 94, 11, that they are vanity. Now, kind of bringing this back full circle to the beginning of chapter 3. The Christians in Corinth were glorying or boasting in men. In fact, we saw that way back in chapter 1 also. Way back in chapter 1, verse 12, chapter 1, verse 12, some said, I'm of Paul, and I of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. So they were boasting in men, and then we see the same thing in chapter 3, verse 4, while one saith, I'm of Paul, another, I'm of Apollos. Paul says, aren't you carnal doing that? Now, go all the way back to chapter 3, verse 21, Paul says, therefore, let no man glory or let no man boast in men, for all things are yours. And that brings me to my last point, and that brings us to the end of chapter 3. If all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, all things are yours. In other words, the church in Corinth benefited from them. They're yours. You know, we could say the same thing. We benefit from various preachers who preach in the pulpit here, right? So we don't get Paul or Apollos or Cephas. We get other preachers, but they belong to the church, you see? They're yours. Paul says all things are yours, you see? That's the same idea, by the way, I believe, in Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints. That's why he gave Paul and Apollos and Cephas, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, not only these Bible teachers are ours, but notice Paul says, but all things are yours in verse number 21. For all things are, think about that now. All things are yours. Some people feel like, man, I don't got two nickels to rub together. And I'm broke. I can't even pay the rent. Listen, all things are yours. Cheer up, amen? All things are yours. I don't think people really understand this or appreciate this. All things are yours, verse 21. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. All are yours. Notice that. The world is ours. Isn't that good to know? The world is ours. That is, the things that God has created. The beautiful oceans, the mountains, the birds, the flowers. Some of you like dogs. They're yours. Cats. All the animals. My wife likes to watch the Animal Channel. You know, different animals on TV. And it's all yours, Paul says. The world is ours. He says right here, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world, or life, or death, or things present, things to come, all are yours. The world is ours. That is the universe. And all the beautiful things which pertain to this life, all is yours. The Bible says that God has given us richly all things to enjoy. Think about that now. All things to enjoy. And then he says, not only world or life. Life. We can enjoy life. Our families, our friends, traveling, food, reading, music, art, hobbies, whatever it is. Some people like to collect coins or stamps. Whatever it is in this life, you can enjoy it. It's all yours. Amen? And while worldly people can enjoy the good things in life, we all know that. Even unsaved people can enjoy it. They do not have eternal life. That's the sad thing. See, everything they're enjoying is only for right now. And it's all going to come to an end. But if you're saved, praise God, we have a home in heaven. Amen? Amen. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life. And that they might have it more abundantly. So worldly people can enjoy life. And many of them do. You know, they have their good food and they can travel and they drive a nice car. But someday it's all going to come to an end. But we can enjoy life because Paul says all are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death. Or death. Death. Now, death seems funny to be put in here, but it shouldn't be. Because when you're absent from the body, present with the Lord. So death is a terror for the wicked. For the lost sinner, death frightens the lost sinner. Death kind of scares him, you see. I don't like going to a funeral for an unsaved person. I remember being in sometimes a funeral home and all the weeping and wailing, but I've been in funerals for saved people, and people smile and saying, can't wait to get to heaven, see them up in heaven. You know, we'll be reunited up in glory land. Some different atmosphere when it's with a believer. But for unsaved, death is often regarded as a calamity and a curse. But for the Christian, death is the gateway to heaven. Amen. And eternal bliss. Because we're saved, we can face death with calmness, with joy, with peace. And then verse 23, ye are Christ's. We belong to Christ. That's why we don't need to feel we belong to Paul or Apollos or Cephas. Praise God, we belong to Christ. We don't need to be devoted to any earthly leader, even if that earthly leader was a great man like Paul or Cephas and so on. And then he says, Christ is God's, verse 23. This implies no inferiority of nature of Christ to God. Don't take it that way. It means only that the Son of God made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. You know, in his commentary on this epistle, John Phillips refers to a friend whose wife was dying in the hospital. She was dying of cancer, and she was in great pain, and he hated to see her suffer like that. He spent all day in the hospital just sitting there, and she was suffering so much. And to add to his grief, some charismatics told him that if he only had sufficient faith, his wife would be healed. And she wasn't being healed because it was his fault. He lacked faith. And that kind of made him feel more terrible. And anyway, he was walking up and down the corridor of the hospital when John Phillips happened to see him. The man was weeping. He was crying. He was heartbroken. And John Phillips prayed the Lord would give him the right words to say to this friend, to comfort him, to console him, to try to, you know, bring peace to his heavy heart. You know, the man was so distraught. Well, he told the man, you know, listen, your wife's going to die, but the Bible says death is a gift from God. And he read this verse, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death, or things present or things to come, all are yours. And he read that to him, and he said death would bring an end to her pain and suffering. Death would usher her into the presence of God. That death would bring her into the presence of God, be the end of all her pain. And when he presented it that way, it brought peace to his friend. Beloved, isn't it good to know all things are yours? whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ, and Christ is God. Heavenly Father, we're thankful.